All right. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I'm going to continue what I did Sunday, and I've added a few notes to it, and I know this is Wednesday night, and so you don't want anybody going too long, amen? And I'll go as far as I believe the Lord wants me to go with this. I don't know if I'll finish all this, but I've got a few notes. I believe any preacher or pastor tends to go off of what they've been studying or the burden that God has placed on their heart. And so there's been some things that God's placed on my heart, and I'd like to share those with you. And title of this message, as most of you hopefully heard Sunday, was the things that God did not do. And not to rehash too much of it, don't want to spend too much time, but there are many things that God does for us, and there are things that He does not do for us in certain situations, and we see a lot of this in the Bible also. But the point is that what we want is God's will in every situation, no matter what it is. That's the most important thing. And when you start to think about, if you study any kind of theology, the idea of God, who He is, what His desire is, His deity. And, you know, we tend to think about the deity of God and His supremacy over us, and in the sense that He's great and He's wonderful. But all we have, most people, all they have is the context of how God has dealt with them. And you may have some knowledge of how God's dealt with some other people in your life. But I tell you, what it takes is, in some cases, it takes an entire lifetime to understand who God is and what He does. And some of us are going to, amen, we're going to go to our graves and not fully understanding all these aspects. But the important thing is, amen, not to be too fatalistic, but if you've got to live on this earth, there's a reason why we're living on this earth. And I want to get to doing, I want to do the things that God wants me to do while I'm here. Amen. And so part of that is not to get get upset with what the Lord does. Specifically, according to this message, not to get upset at what He doesn't do for us. And it's very easy to praise God for the things He does. Now, I imagine in a lot of our lives, I've heard that many years ago when I was at the last church we were at, I would hear people praise God for things that He didn't do. Like, in other words, I'll give you an example. One guy, young guy, bless his heart, he got a new truck, and of course, he paid too much for it, and the interest rate was too high, and they saw him coming a mile away. And I want to thank God I got a new truck. I don't think God was in any part of the decision that you overpaid and got a higher interest rate, and God wasn't any part of that. I mean, it's good. Go ahead. Give God glory for it anyway. That's fine, but God didn't have any part of that. And very often, we blame the devil for things He didn't do, because most of what we do is to ourselves, amen, and all the stuff that goes with that. But the most important thing in everything that you and I do is to be neutral. And that is the hardest thing to do. It is so hard. Now, you can listen to preaching. You got to listen to preaching. You got to listen and I'm not saying specifically to me. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if somebody's got something good to say, listen to it. Observe it. And that's all through Proverbs. I mean, what do they say? I went by the house of the slothful man, and I looked upon I'm paraphrasing here, of course. But it was a mess, and I took notice of it, and I said, I'm not going to do that. And you can do that too. Amen. But God is going to do things in your life, and He's going to put you in a position where there's nothing else you can do. Nothing. Now, most of us wouldn't be the Christian that we are today if God did not put you in a position where you had no choice but to trust Him. That's all there is to it. And so, me and my family, we're in the middle of that. I'm not trying to bring nothing out. I'm just saying, that's where we are. I'm in a position with some things in my life where I could do something if I wanted to, but God forbid I do something and not let God do what God does best. I want to let God be in the position of my life where He can do what He does best, and so He gets the glory out of it in every aspect. Amen. And it's a tough thing. There's nobody that's saying it's not tough. But boy, I tell you, you can learn from other people's situations, but there's no teacher like experience in your life. And some things, there's some things I'd love to ask God, Lord, why did you do those things? When I get to heaven, I don't understand it. And there's not going to be any preacher in this country that's going to stand behind a pulpit and say, let me reveal all the things that God is. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be anybody that can do that. No one. All you can do is go by what the Bible says, how God's dealt in your life and other people's life, and you compile that together, and it's by the Holy Spirit. But you've got to learn it yourself. You have got to go through it. You've got to go through it. But I appreciate it. But God is more, I said that Sunday, He is greater than the sum of things that He does in my life, because I love the Lord for who He is, not just because He's some big Santa Claus that gives me everything I want. That's not who He is. And very often, if I'm in a spiritual frame of mind, I try to pray, Lord, thank you for the things you do for me, and thank you for the rough things that you put me through. And that's the spiritual way to pray. And there's no other way to pray. The disciple says, teach us how to pray. Amen? I mean, that's how you pray. Thank you for the good and the bad. Now, we sit here tonight, and you know what? We view our lives, and you have these memories in your mind. You go back, and you look at photographs, and you're like, that was a great time. And there may be some other things. That's a terrible time. Now, if God is involved in your life, I don't think there's so much good and bad. God doesn't view it that way. If He bought me and He paid for me, He paid the price. God looked down, He said, man needs to be redeemed. How much is it going to cost to redeem man? Well, it's going to. So they looked at the cost there, and they said, the cost is the greatest thing that heaven has to offer. That's a high price. Man, that's a high price. And they said, well, do we have it? Yeah, we got it. What is it? It's your son. My goodness. And He paid the greatest thing that heaven had to offer. And he paid the cost for me. And we're going to read here. It's actually kind of comical. And I love the Bible because the Lord is so plain. And you look at these disciples, you realize they're people just like you and I. And you look at the children of Israel, they're people just like you and I, and they make mistakes. Amen. But in John chapter 11 and verse 14. Now, before I start this, something else came to my mind. But the story of Lazarus here. My first point is he didn't show up. He didn't show up in time for Lazarus. Now, one of the ladies there said, "Lord, if you'd have showed up, he wouldn't be dead." And she was right. If he'd have showed up, then Lazarus wouldn't be dead. But verse 14 says, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." He could have saved him. He did not save him. Okay, then Lord, you've got a reason for that. And then verse 15, he said unto them plainly. I don't want to get past that point. God can speak plainly sometimes, and sometimes it's not that plain, okay? But I want to say this. It's not a mystery that God means to give you some tools and He's like, okay, good luck finding my will. That's not what it's for. That's not what it's for. We're not just simply trying to get through life. I'm not just trying to I'm not one to kill myself, but I wish my life would be over with. And, you know, we say that in jokingly in different ways and stuff like that. Like, adulting is hard. And I see people put these little memes on Facebook and stuff like that. And I know it's for fun. But listen, if that's all this life is about, I don't want to be a part of it either. I sympathize with that notion. I do. But I just believe, according to the Bible, what God has shown you and I think that we can live joyous. Amen? It's not all happiness. God never guaranteed us happiness. He never said one time, I died to make you happy. God never died to make us happy. If I'm happy, it's probably an accident that I was that way, because God's not sitting there thinking, how can I make my child happy? He's not concerned with your happiness. He's concerned with your holiness. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? Why was God? God told His disciples, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to be as plain as I can be. And I'm going to tell you why I'm talking this way. Because He said, verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, So he let Lazarus die for what? For the sake of the people he loved. The Bible says that Jesus wept. He saw them sorrowful. They didn't have to be sorrowful. They didn't have to be sorry at all. He could have showed up on time. But what he did was he got up there late on purpose because he knew that was the better way. And so the hardest thing for us to do is sit back and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're God. And I know you have the best for me because you wouldn't have died and sent your son and you wouldn't have paid this price and you wouldn't have given me all these promises in the Bible to let me sit here and terrible things happen to me. And if you have to remind yourself of that every day, then remind yourself of that every day. And boy, there are days where you have to do it. I mean, day after day after day. Now, and I'll be honest with you, I've had more gains than losses, amen? I have. I don't have a sad song. I do not. I haven't gone through what some Christians have gone through. I'm very thankful for that. The way I look at that is God has not given me that burden to bear, and maybe he's given it to somebody else because they can take it. Maybe I can't. I don't know. But the point is that in every situation, everything, when I was bought and paid for, amen, I agreed to the terms and conditions that God has the leeway to do whatever he wants to do with me, regardless of what it is. You see, would God do those terrible, horrible, no good things to me? For what purpose? Well, maybe you'll never find out. The question is not why. The question is what for, and we're going to get into that as well. Amen. So getting through, as we go through life, what we're looking for is the what for. It's not the why. Now, the disciples in the Bible, they questioned God a lot. You can question God. It's not a sin to question God. Some of the greatest conversations in the Bible came from people questioning God. Now, not in the sense of, Adam and Eve there in the garden, or why this and why. No, it's the idea of it's a conversation with God. That's all it is. So what's it for? Lord, what is it for? That is the question. Now, in the Bible, you have a lot of likes and a lot of as. So, for example, Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Well, I've got the answer to that. It's very good. What I'm looking for is a word from the Lord. Throughout my life, I've been through some little things that I thought were just pretty bad for me at the time when I was young, and now you look back on it, it wasn't no big deal. I've had men, I've had preachers, I've had people in my life tell me things that just changed the course of my life. I'm thinking of six or seven illustrations in my head right now. It's good. And when God brings those things to your life, the realization, there are crystallizing moments in your life when God reveals something to you, and you look at that thing, and that's part of who you are. Amen. There's some things settled. There's some things you'll never shake me on. There's some other areas I need work on. The Lord knows it. But there are things in my life that convictions, amen, and things that God has shown me that they're a part of who I am, and I'll never be separated from them. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's very good. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's prized. It's priceless. Absolutely priceless. There's nothing in any song ever written, from the first song that was ever written to the last one that will be written, carnally speaking, that'll ever do anything for me. I might tap my foot there in the gas station. There may be some things that I can relate to. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. But it did nothing for me spiritually. And listen, if God bought you and paid for you, you know what he expects you to do? He expects you to love what he loves and hates what he hates. Amen. That's why I do it. Why? It's not for my happiness. Once again, amen, it's for him and for his glory. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpent, harmless as doves. I like these. These are called similes, I mean, in the Bible. And the idea, and God uses these similes, and he uses these figures. And so we're going through something in your life, and you're thinking to yourself, why? What the devil wants you to get focused on is the exact thing that you're going through, and it's got nothing to do with the lesson that he's trying to teach you. Now, sometimes maybe it does. But what I have learned that most of the time, if you're smack dab in the middle of it, it's not what's right in front of your face. It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that God bears in you after the trial is over. Amen? We tend to dwell. Well, I tell you what, I'm the only person in this entire church going through this. Nobody else is. Or, I'm the entire person. We compare all these things. And when you compare all these things, if you don't compare them to Scripture, and you don't compare them to the prayer in your prayer closet, and with your conversation with God, it's not going to make any sense. It's not going to do it. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew 8, 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. All right, the disciples are there in the boat. Christ is in the boat with them. And the ship was covered with waves. Now, when you see here, he was asleep. Christ was in the boat with them, asleep. Now, that was his humanity. His humanity was asleep. I mean, he was a man. He got tired. But I want to tell you that even though it may seem that you're not hearing from God, and even in this situation, his human part was asleep, but the God in him was well and alive. Amen. Verse 25, his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. So I'm in a boat here on the ocean. God's in here with me. But he must be asleep, and we are going to die, Lord. This is it. It's over with. I knew it happened eventually. I just didn't know how. But now I figured it out. I'm going to die right here. And God's in the boat with them. They walked with him. They talked with him. They knew him, and they woke him up. Lord, we're going to die. And you know, it seems that way sometimes. I mean, and how easy is it for us? We're shouting on church on Sunday, and then some news comes along or some things comes along in our lives, and the next thing you know, that's it. It's over. I knew it'd be something. And you know what he said to them? They woke him up there, and he said, first of all, you know, he could have said, oh man, you're right. Let's fix this right away. No, the first question he said is, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Well, I had an answer like that recently. And there are some things going, and it's funny how God works, because sometimes he speaks through the Bible. And there are times in my life, I don't know how he deals with you, but boy, he'll speak in a voice that is almost audible. It's remarkable. I love those times. I crave the times when God speaks to me like that. But again, his ways are not our ways, and his time frame is not our time frame. But the first thing he wants to know, why? In that situation I had in my life, it doesn't matter what it is. The point is, God had this, what he said to me is, do you trust me? That's what he told me. Do you trust me? And I sat down for a second, and you know, it's like Peter. Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I told you I love you. And that's what the Lord told me. He said, do you trust me? I get it, Lord. I do. And I need to give you time to work. Why are ye fearful? You know why they're fearful? Because they were going to lose the thing they love the most. What was that? Their life. Lord, I love me, and I don't want to lose me. Oh, wait a second, though. You bought and paid for me. That's the tough thing. We don't want to look. Bible says if you lose your life for his sake, you've gained it. If you keep it to yourself, you've lost it. It's not my life. It's not my life. Why are you afraid? Oh, ye of little faith. My goodness. And, you know, I tell you what, you know what the devil would say to you? The devil would say, listen, you're obviously not saved. Or if he can't convince you you're not saved, he's going to say, the devil will even remind you, have you read, you haven't read your Bible lately? You're not a very good Christian. Why are you even going to church? Can I tell you this morning, if God says a statement like that, oh, ye of little faith, I want to tell you tonight, what he's saying is, he's not trying to beat you over the head. That's not the God I serve. He's not the Holy Spirit's not going to pick you apart and tell you how bad you're doing. What he's telling you is you need to increase your faith. And that's a whole lot less of you and a whole lot more of him. That's what that is. We take it personally. See, if God rebukes you and I, you have the choice to take it personally. What must I do to be... The guy said, Lord, I want to be one of your disciples. He said, go home, sell all you have, take up your cross and follow me. And he was very sad. Why? Because he had great riches. Amen. Those things were too personal to his heart. Amen. They're too personal, too close to home. Boy, I tell you, if it was our life, you know where we are right here? This is mine. This is my life. I'll live it the way I want to. My hopes and dreams, all the things that I enjoy, and it's mine. And it's not. What a tough question. God, would you allow my life to be extinguished for your honor and glory? Oh, my goodness. I know my dad, when my dad got the news of his lymphoma or whatever it was there, and he got that news, it didn't even faze him. He died years ago, amen. When he took the call to China, he reckoned himself to be a dead man. There's a story of a World War II soldier. He got off the plane there, and he was scared to death. And what his CO there was walking through the battlefield, and bullets whizzing by and all this stuff. And he looked back, and that guy was cowered behind a bush. And he said, you know what, soldier, you know what your problem is? The problem is you think you're going to make it through, and that's why you're scared to death. Why? He had something to lose. He wasn't ready to lose his life yet. When you sign up for the Lord, amen, you're going to do what God said. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay it, Lord, if it means laying it down, then I'm going to lay it down for you. Why? Because I'm in the best hands possible when I'm in your hands. Now, he doesn't require that of everybody, but I don't, again, I'm not up here. I mean, I'm not the guru, amen. That's not what I am. Amen. You try to preach the truth and you try to guide people and point them to God. And that's the best you can do. And that's what we ought to do in life. Amen. What God wants us to do, he wants us to see the spiritual things in life. The disciples had a hard time with this. They walked with him. They talked with him. Verse 27 of Matthew 8, 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Man, we know these things. And if you were to ask us any other day, we'd tell you he's great and he's wonderful. And I listen, even the bad times, we may say the same thing. And I know it's hard to believe that sometimes. But buddy, listen, he's either God or he's not. The points in your life where you had to say, I believe that he is who he said he is. And I will not be changed from that statement. Lord, liar, or lunatic. He's the craziest person you've ever heard, or he's a liar, or he's Lord of all. The Christians that wash out, they never decided. Pick which one. So many of them never make a decision. And if you never decide, and you never lay it down, then when the storms come in your life, you're going to be like the disciples, and you're all, hey, Lord, I'm on your boat. Amen? I'm on your boat. Care ye not that I perish? Now, I'm not saying, you know, are you saying we can be greater than disciples? I think in some respects we can. I think these stories are in here. How many stories that are not in the Bible? I mean, these are the ones in here for what? For our edification, to show us. To say, God, I'm in the boat, and if the boat goes down, you're going with me. I'll go down with him. He saved my soul. He's worth it to me. Is he worth it to you? Oh, ye of little faith. When you got married and said, I do, listen, that statement, your future is dictated by your present. Just when the same thing when you said, I do. When I said, Lord, I want to get saved, and I believe that you're Lord of my life, and you saved my soul. As a Christian, my future determines my present. It's not the other way around. And you look around, I see people trying to build lives on earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's going to pass away. Why would I build roots down here on this earth? My future dictates my present. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm seated in heavenly places. I want crowns to cast to his feet. I want to hear well done. Because of all that, I can resign the follies of sin. That's where my strength comes. But when you try to hold on to this life and you say, no, I've got more fun things I want to do. even if it means pushing God out just for a little bit longer. I don't want it. There may be a time in my life where I did want it. I don't want it now. I don't want that. What is that going to grant? What is that going to give me? Moments of pleasure? For what? For all eternity? No, thank you. You can have it. I don't want any part of it. He didn't show up on time for Lazarus. Amen. Secondly, he did not perform any miracles for himself. When he was tempted in the desert, the devil told him to turn the stones to bread. He didn't do it. When he was with the woman at the well, the Bible says he sat and rested. He was tired and he was thirsty, but he didn't draw any water for himself. He asked the woman, "Would you draw water for me?" My goodness. When he was on the cross, he said, "I thirst." Listen, when God says he's hungry, that's hunger. Not, you know, "Hey, I wish he'd hurry up because I'm Taco Bell's calling my name." That's not the kind of hunger we're talking about. About 40 days and 40 nights hunger. "Hey, I'm on the cross. I thirst." When Christ said he thirsted. Amen. The one who walked on water was thirsty and drew no water for himself. The crowd looked at him on the cross. He said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Isaiah 53:2, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Luke 9:58 said, Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Well, I tell you what, I'm thankful tonight for a wonderful home, a roof over my head, amen, heating and air conditioning, amen. Boy, we have got so much to be thankful for. I tell you what, there's nothing like trouble in your life and mine as a contrast for how wonderful God has been to us. Amen. You think about that. And if you got all you wanted, amen, everything you wanted, where would we be? I don't know where I'd be. But boy, when God puts me in a position where I have to trust Him, suddenly I can look back, I can start counting my blessings. I say, my goodness, look what God has done for me. And all the things that I already possess suddenly become a lot nicer. Like, oh man, what am I complaining for? And God comes in there and He moves and you're like, "Lord, you're right. I don't have a single complaint in the world. I don't. I'm in your hands. I'm in the safest place I could ever be." He didn't do any miracles for himself. But the Bible says, "Thinkest thou I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't do it. Why? For you and I. What a God. Can you trust him here tonight? I know this ain't a Wednesday night message. I get it. Number four, real quick. Thank you for paying attention. Number four, he didn't say a word. How many of us here tonight? I've got a few here I could probably pick out, amen. No offense to y'all guys, but he stood before Pilate. Can you imagine that? Boy, there's been situations in my life where I had a few words to say, but he stood before Pilate. Pilate, he told the people there, "Hey, behold your king." And he told the king of the Jews, "Behold your people." And he says, "Here's your accusers. You're facing all your accusers." And the sinless one had every reason in the world to say something. He could have said something. He was going to die anyway. Why didn't he say anything? He could have said, "I want to let you guys know that I'm the Holy One of Israel, and you're about to kill me for no good reason." And he would have been fine. He didn't say a word. Didn't say a word. My goodness, what a man. I'm glad he's my God. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before it shears, so he opened not his mouth. Less is more, amen. Watch our mouths. Didn't say a word. Number five, he didn't resist arrest. Amen. Those Roman soldiers. Now, I read this the other day, and you may have already known this. I didn't know this. They sent a band of soldiers. I had to look up how many band. In my mind, all this time, I'm thinking they spent, you know, I don't know what the number was. I was guessing maybe 12 or something. A band of soldiers. That is 400 to 600 soldiers they sent for one man. That's quite a man. You need 400 trained, strong Roman soldiers for one man. You know what happened there? You know the story. Listen, they came out. He said, and they knew who he was. I guess they were being patronizing. They came out there, strong men. "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And you know what? You know the story. He said, "I am." 400 to 600 soldiers got knocked straight on the ground. Now, in that group, don't you think there's somebody there who said, wait a second, there's something going on here. You know what he could have done there? He didn't just have to knock them down. He could have whispered, and they would have all been dead. He didn't. And you know what he did there? Go ahead and turn to John chapter 18. I want y'all to see this. I'm going to try to wrap this up. John 18. What a man. Verse 6. let's do verse 5. John 18, 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And verse 6, as soon as he said that unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Every single one of them. Verse 7, then he asked them again, whom seek ye? See, then Christ asked them, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answers, I have told you, I am he. See, the tables are turned. They asked him, then he asked them, who you seek? Boy, he could have just whispered it, and they'd all been dead. Why did he do that? He had every right to. Peter was there, said, Lord, I'm going to defend you. Cut that soldier's ear off, and Christ could have left it off. No, he was a gentleman. You know what he did? He went and picked that ear up and healed that soldier, that false accuser, that one that was going to arrest him without cause. Boy, you see that everywhere. I got my right. You can't arrest me. Christ said, hey, I'm he. Arrest me. Number 6, he did not sin. Thank God he did not sin. There seems to be some division, amen. Over the years, I've talked to different people. I've heard some people say, oh, he was so perfect that it was impossible for him to sin. Impossible. I don't believe that. I believe the miracle was greater that he could have sinned and he did not sin. He was a man and suffered everything except without sin. Now let me tell you something tonight. You and I, everybody sitting in this room, you have more in common with Gandhi, Muhammad, and Buddha than you have with Christ. Why? They're all men. Well, I don't understand. I don't know them, and they're from different cultures and this, that, and the other. You got more in common with them. Why? Because you're a sinner and so are they. I have nothing in common with the man. You know, this is a man's name, by the way. Lord Jesus Christ. That's a man's name. When you say Lord Jesus Christ, you're referring to a man. I have nothing in common with the Lord Jesus Christ except for grace. Grace made the difference in my life. He didn't sin. Now, if he'd gone down to the first bank of Jerusalem and accidentally just taken one pen, amen, just taken a pen that didn't belong to him, amen, or gone behind somebody's desk he didn't ask for, just a little old thing like that, could I still have trusted him? I probably still would have, but he didn't, amen. He did not sin. That's what makes the difference for you and I. And I think about these men, Gandhi, Muhammad, and Buddha. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. I've seen Christians go astray. You know why? They said, well, hey, that wisdom makes sense to me. There's wisdom out there, but it's not wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. There was an impassable gulf, amen, a divide I could never cross, something I could never understand. But grace made the difference. He didn't sin. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The widest part of Grand Canyon is 18 miles. And I could wish, and I could pray, and I could hope, and there's no way I'm jumping 18 miles. It could be 50. It wouldn't matter. It could be 100. But God spanned the gulf by grace. He spanned it when he did not sin. That made the difference. I serve a sinless God. He didn't sin. Thank God. Y'all hung in there. I appreciate it. I'm going to finish this. Last part. He didn't give me what I deserve. Sin says I'm guilty and I deserve death. Grace said it's covered and I have life. The devil says I'm unworthy, I deserve what I get, and I'll never match up to God, what God wants me to be. The Holy Spirit says, draw close to me, find your worth in me. That's my Lord. Turn to Isaiah 49. I'm going to close with this. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, let's read 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. Because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, He shall choose thee. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee. I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. You know what my covenant is? It's Christ Himself. Everything that God gave His Son is part of what I inherited when I got saved. Jesus, Christ Himself is the sum and substance of the covenant. And as one of its gifts, He is the property of every believer. He owns me, I own Him. What a statement. Does God have power? The power is yours to support you and to strengthen you to overcome your enemies and preserve you to the end. Do you have that power here tonight? Does God have love? Well, there's not a drop of love in His heart which is not yours. You may dive into the immense ocean of His love and you can say, it's all mine. He's mine. He's all mine. As a perfect man, the Father's delight was upon Him. He stood accepted by the Most High. God's acceptance of Christ is my acceptance. The love which the Father set on perfect Christ sets on me now. For all that Christ did is mine. Lord, whatever it is that makes You happy, that pleases You to do to me, then do it. I've resigned my life. I sign it away. I'm not mine anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank You for and we love You. Lord, we're sinners, God, and Lord, sometimes we see the storms and we think, Lord, it's the worst thing that could ever happen. Most terrible thing. And then we realize, God, our lives don't belong to us. You bought us. You paid for us. You're going to protect Your investment. And Lord, all the power of heaven and the love and the tender care that You present to Your Son, I have access to that. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promises, Lord, that can help us give us another step for the next day, Lord. And it seems so bad, and I can't see my way. I'm God's child, and I know You love me. God, keep the devil off this place. Lord, keep the devil off these people, God. Lord, help us to see You in every single thing that we do, Lord, and that we can be pleasing to You. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.